10 o'clock Central Time on American Family Radio.
The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Now that last phrase, the just shall live by faith, we think of the Apostle Paul. But honestly, go back centuries before and you'll find it was an Old Testament prophet named Habakkuk. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and we're going through the Bible looking at the thread of redemption. And today we're in the book of Habakkuk, and we hope you can join us as we look at this book. And it may have something relevant today about, Lord, how can you let things get so bad, not do something? That was one of Habakkuk's cries. So we're going to look at that in a time when he knew that there needed to be a thread of redemption. Alex, it's so good to be with you again this week, brother.
Well, it's good to be with you, my friend. And you know what I was thinking as you read that very, very famous verse from Habakkuk 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith, or the one who is righteous is made so through faith, not works. Just a short little collection of words, yet absolutely altered the direction of history, didn't it?
It did. It did in the Old Testament. It did in the New Testament. And when Martin Luther found it, what was that, in the late 1500s?
1517, yeah.
It turned the world upside down again. The just shall live by faith. And let me make this statement, Alex. Today, when a person finds out that this is true, it will turn his world upside down as well.
Exactly, exactly. You know, I don't often recommend movies, but a movie that I would love for people to watch is the movie Luther. That's the title, just Luther. And Bert, I guess it came out about 10 or 11 years ago. Exceptionally well done. It's the story of Martin Luther. And he did works, he gave alms, you know, he was trying to work his way to God. He had no peace in his soul because there was always this nagging doubt, what if I haven't been good enough? What if I've got too much bad, not enough good? And he came across this, and you know, he verified it with Romans 1:17, that we are made right in the sight of God through faith. Faith in what? Faith in Jesus. Faith in who he is, the Son of God, infinitely perfectly righteous and holy, and he paid our sin debt. And, you know, think of it this way, folks. If you've ever worried, you know, am I really, really saved? Now think about this. Even if you live to be 100 and you're a sinner, and that's bad, we don't minimize sin, but yet it's as long as you might live, it's a finite amount of sin. And Jesus' holiness is infinite. And so Jesus was able to die and pay for our sins, and we put our trust, and that's what faith means. The word in the Bible for faith is the word trust. And so, Bert, way back here in the Old Testament, written 600 years before the birth of Jesus, we see salvation and the Savior in the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, don't we?
We do. And let's make sure people know I've already referred to that. He was living in a difficult time. He was probably a prophet by profession. Amos said, I was not a prophet nor a prophet's son. In other words, Amos was called out of the farmland to do the work. But it seems like Habakkuk may have been a prophet. That was his profession, because on several occasions it talks about him and the prophet. In chapter 1, verse 1, the prophet. Chapter 3, verse 1, a prophet. This is what I found out about him. He wanted to prophesy, I think, great things, and he does, the just shall live by faith. But evil was so rampant in his day, and he began the prophetic of not foretelling what would happen necessarily concerning the Messiah, although he does that in chapter 2:14. It seems to be talking about when the Messiah will come and set up his kingdom. But he was talking about the judgment that was going to come from Babylon, and he had trouble with God making the decision that he was going to bring judgment on his people who were doing evil by a country who was more evil. He could not put that together in the beginning, Alex.
Exactly, exactly. Now, this is something like, oh, I don't know how many years after. Would it, if Jonah preached to Nineveh about 793 BC, so this is 100 years after
yes,
the great.
Yes, it is. Everybody agrees it's right in the 640, 650, you know, somewhere in there. And so it was pretty severe.
Habakkuk, I've seen recent as 607, as old as 610 to 620. But so we're talking roughly 100 years after Jonah. And so there'd be three generations that had come along. If you think of, you know, adults getting married, having kids, 25 to 30 years old. So we're talking, you know, three generations of 30-some years each. And Nineveh, that had a great revival under Jonah and was spared, really, you know, was blessed by God and spared from judgment. This time, the judgment falls, doesn't it?
It does, and rightly so. I mean, you live in rebellion, there will be a consequence. Now, some people are living their lives in our day like there is no tomorrow. In other words, they are living their life and eating, drinking, and being merry, and yet tomorrow is coming, and tomorrow does bring some judgment concerning the decisions you made today.
Yeah, exactly. So Habakkuk opens up, and he's praying, Lord, help. You know, there's so much evil. Lord, I need you to help. God responds and says, look, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, and they're going to be so rough with their weaponry and their horses and everything like that. And there are a couple of verses that are just, you know, part of the English language, really. But in verse 12, Habakkuk prays again, and he says, Lord, are you not from eternity? Yahweh, my God, my Holy One, you will not die. Lord, you appointed them to execute judgment. My rock, you destined them to punish us. Habakkuk calls God the eternal God, the holy God, the rock, and the Lord. I mean, there are several titles for God in here, that even in the midst of judgment, there is a means of forgiveness, and there's a means of being spared. And there's a lot in here. It's three little chapters, but yet it's a powerhouse.
It is. Verse 13 follows verse 12. Everybody should know that. But listen to it. You're just talking about familiar, and a lot of this is familiar. You don't know it's from Habakkuk, but it says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours one more righteous than he? Habakkuk, he is living with questions concerning how God operates.
Yeah.
Alex, I just want to ask you a question. Have you learned to deal with that yourself? I've had to. I don't understand all of his ways, and I find out his ways are higher than mine. I don't understand why God thinks the way he does on certain areas, but I found out his thoughts are higher than mine. Habakkuk was learning that, wasn't he?
He really was. He really was. You know, in many ways, my life has not been much at all what I envisioned, but in 10,000 ways, it's been way, way better than I could have envisioned. And you know, I was thinking about this last week, Bert. God is full of surprises, but the thing is, I think the biggest surprise of all is how good he is to us and how much grace. And I really think about how I deserve judgment. I'm a sinner. And I just, last week I was praying and I was saying, Lord, I don't even have the adjectives to adequately describe how grateful I am for all you've done. But this is the God that Habakkuk is talking about, that he is a pure, righteous, holy God. In 13, when it says, your eyes are too pure to look upon evil and you cannot tolerate wrongdoing, we've had callers who said, well, you know, how could Jesus pay for the sins of the world if God is too pure to look on wrongdoing? What this is saying, among other things, is this: God is not going to compromise his holy, righteous nature, his perfect law, just to accommodate an evil human race. I mean, God's not going to sweep sin under the rug. And there's a lot of reasons for this, not the least of which is what sin is. Sin is that which brings death. The wages of sin is death. But ultimately, sin, this is why when I have college kids, usually young males who braggadociously will say, hey, you know, I would rather reign in hell than worship in heaven. I think, look, total sin is nothingness. It is God's nature to be. God is eternal. God could not be. So one of the reasons that sin must be dealt with is because heaven is not going to be polluted or infected with death, non-being, degradation, everything that is the opposite of God. But while God is a holy God, and he by his nature and by his really goodness must punish evil, he's also a merciful God who makes a way of escape. He makes a way of forgiveness.
And that's what the cross is. That is the place. And what took place there? He who knew no sin and perfectly righteous, the perfect sacrifice, became sin, that we who are sinners could be made the righteousness of God in him. That's a divine transaction. And again, it is not everybody completely understands. I understand that. But I know that Jesus, in his love for those who would come to him by faith, for the whole world, matter of fact, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, that he would make himself the propitiation for our sin. He's the one that took our place. Now, chapter 2, we move into that verse 4 where it says, the just shall live by faith, Alex. And then also in verse 14 that talks, I think it's talking about the millennial age in 2:14. But before we get there, I just want to do this. Verse 2 and then verse 1 and verse 2 really speaks to me. It says, here's what Habakkuk says, I will stand my watch. Now, here's what he's saying. Even though I don't understand what God's going to do and why he's going to do it that way, I'm going to stand my watch. I'm going to stay in my place. I'm going to do my job. And a lot of folks, they want everything outlined for them before they do anything. Do you remember, I want to take us back to Genesis chapter 22, when God told Abraham to go to Moriah and take your son, your only son, and offer him on one of the mountains there. And he did that, but notice what was left out. He didn't say exactly which mountain. He said one of the mountains there. And when he got there, God revealed to him the mountain that he was to go up and to offer his sacrifice. And that is the lamb where, that was the mountain rather, where that ram was caught in a thicket.
Mm-hmm.
Perfect. And this is what I see in Habakkuk. I will stand my watch, even though I don't understand, and I may not even agree with the way God is operating. I'm going to stand my watch. And then in verse 2 it says, after the Lord answered him, he said, write the vision, make it plain. God, in time, now I don't know if it'll be here or later, but in time we will understand it better by and by, won't we?
Absolutely, absolutely. You know, there's a lot that can be said and should be said about Habakkuk 2:2, write the vision. The old King James says, write the vision, make it plain that he may run that readeth it. There's something powerful about writing down your plan and your call.
For the vision has an appointed time. God knows what he's doing. You can trust him, and you can trust him with your life. Alex and I'll be right back with more of Habakkuk right after the break.
You know, if you see a huge group of people and they're all in line waiting to do something and they're all happy about it, don't you wonder, okay, what's going on? What am I missing here? Why are these people so excited? In this case, it's thousands of people doing the same thing. They're joining MediShare. MediShare members share each other's medical expenses. It's that simple. They've shared over $1 billion in healthcare expenses since 1993, so they can handle your healthcare expenses too. With MediShare, you get affordable options to fit almost any budget. For most members, MediShare is about half the cost of other healthcare programs. You should at least check into it. This may be one of those things you start doing and then wonder, why didn't I look into this a long time ago? What was I thinking? Don't miss out. You can find out more. Call 855-PSALM-23, now available in Montana. Call 855-PSALM-23. That's 855-PSALM-23.
Sometimes it seems like the more we do, the less it matters. Dr. Tony Evans says that's a universal problem with a spiritual solution. We'll discover the answer today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
It's like the man who said, I was dying to finish high school so that I could go to college. Then I was dying to finish college so I could start my career. Then I was dying to get married so I could start a family. Then I was dying for my kids to get 18 so they could leave. Then I was dying to retire, only to discover now I'm just dying. Emptiness, purposelessness. And that's why we spend so much time trying to find something to turn us on, to give us a sense of worth, significance, and well-being. But wouldn't you know it, soon as you look like you found it, you lose it. For so many people, life is like poking your finger into a glass of water, lifting it up and watching the hole you don't leave behind. Because as soon as you impact it, boom, it's gone. People spend so much time trying to fake it to make it in order to at least give the impression, I know who I am and what I'm doing. We put on clothes to give the sign, I am somebody. We hang out with folk who will give others the impression, I am somebody because I hang out with them. Solomon's message is that life becomes meaningless and without purpose when it gets disconnected from God and eternity.
Learn more about the benefits of shifting your focus to the endless future God has given you. Check out Tony's CD series, The Eternal Perspective, available online at tonyevans.org. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Hey, it's Crane. Coming up on Nothing But Truth, you'll hear highlights of the Sunday shows, and I'll ask the Director of Policy Outreach for the Heritage Foundation about the status of healthcare reform and the Gorsuch nomination. Plus, Clarion Project's National Security Analyst, Ryan Morrow, will bring us the latest news on the bombing in St. Petersburg. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
AFR Talk.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper with you, and we're in the book of Habakkuk. We're talking about the thread of redemption. And again, a lot of these is the prophet himself, but sometimes you find scriptures that is talking about a ministry of Jesus, a time when he will reign, a time when he will suffer. There's so many here, but each one of them has something to say about the person and character of Christ. And I know there's other passages here, but I do want to get to verse 14, so we'll make sure we stay with our theme, Alex. And verse 14 says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the earth."
Oh, I love that verse.
Isn't that great? Isn't that a promise? Now listen, the earth will be filled, not halfway, but filled. And then it says, with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Now, let me put this to it, and I want to turn it back over to you, Alex. After we are saved, we serve him. But what our service is to do, what our life is to do, is to bring glory to his name. Because up in the book of Revelation, you see honor and glory, you know, under the Lamb, it's glory. And so with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, he's finally going to get the glory that he deserves, isn't he?
He really is. He really is. And you know what? Like the New Testament says, that we should pray for kings and authority and that we may live a peaceable life in all godliness. I think part of the Christian's job and role is to really desire and work toward this time that God's kingdom is established. You know, we pray on earth as it is in heaven. Well, Habakkuk 2:14, I've always loved this verse, that says there is a day coming when the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And we need to invest in that, pray for that, work toward that. And we're not there yet, but it goes on and it lists several things really hedonism, immorality, and paganism in verses 15 through 19. There's a warning about alcohol and hedonism and the nakedness that goes with drunkenness and immorality. But then there's a warning against pagan, you know, idolatry, carving an idol out of wood and then trying to get, you know, a wood statue or an idol to speak. And in light of all this, I think 14 ties well with 20. And again, talking about famous verses, verse 20 says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him." All of this, the hedonism, the immorality, and the paganism. And Bert, so many people are ensnared by one, two, or even all three of those things, aren't they?
They are. And here he does make it plain. Where is the Lord? He's in his holy temple. I want to go back a few years, 9/11, 2001, when the Twin Towers, the Pentagon was, you know, the plane flew into it, out in Pennsylvania, the fields there, all that took place on 9/11. And the question, where was God when this happened? Well, I want to say in verse 20, he's in his holy temple. Amen. God is on his throne. He's always been on the throne. He sent his son to live among us, and he has his Holy Spirit working among us today.
Yes.
And let all the earth keep silent before him. Well, is this what I understand when you start bringing complaints about when I think this is connected, Alex. See if you do. Habakkuk was really kind of complaining about what the judgment that God was going to bring and who he was going to use to bring that judgment. And just in this case, Habakkuk, keep silent. I know what I'm doing. I think we today, Lord, where are you? What are you doing? He knows what he's doing. We keep silent before him and trust him, can't we?
There was a writer and cultural pundit years ago named Gore Vidal. And Gore Vidal was a real sarcastic writer and had a poison pen, and he, in witty fashion, could comment on things, but he had nothing for Christianity. And I remember, Bert, I guess this was in the 80s, shortly before he died, Gore Vidal said, quote, "Christianity is a silly religion." And, you know, when I hear things like that, I'm reminded that, you know, Habakkuk says there is going to be a day, there is going to be a day when all of the tongues will be silent.
Yes.
You know, because it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess on heaven and in earth, that in heaven and on earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Romans 14, well, Romans 3:19 and Romans 14 says that every tongue will confess, and Romans 3 says every mouth will be stopped. And I'm glad that there'll be a day when the atheist can't blaspheme anymore. I'm glad there's going to be a day, and we want everybody saved. Don't get us wrong. I mean, you know, I wish that every soul in the world right now would know the love and the forgiveness of Jesus. But Bert, aren't you glad that there will be a day when the world will stand silent before a holy God?
Amen, Alex. And you will. Now, notice what takes place. The earth will keep silent. Then you come to chapter 3, after Habakkuk's complaint, after Habakkuk's trying to understand and him coming to some kind of consequence on it, he comes to chapter 3 and he ends it with a song. You know, when we begin to understand how God operates and what God is going to do, there will be peace. There will be joy. Speaking of that joy, I'm going to skip down, and then I know we want to come back to verse 1. Oh, Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. But I do want to go to verse 18, and then sometimes good Bible study, you go to the end and you look back to see where they got to for this. Verse 18, chapter 3, 18, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." That is going to happen. That will happen for the believer when we come into understanding, and like you said, Philippians, the mind of Christ, When we come into that understanding, there will be joy in the Lord. I also remember David, after he had sinned, and he confessed his sin, and he said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. If you're living your life without God, you're missing out on the greatest life you could have in Christ Jesus. I didn't say it'd be easy, didn't say it'd be nice, but it is a great life knowing that He is in your life, and you'll have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You have that. But also there's the joy of the hope of knowing that God is going to take care of your life, your soul. He's going to take care of everything. So Habakkuk, after he hears what God's going to do, he's going to discipline this country, and he's going to use the Babylonians, the Chaldeans to do it. But he's going to say, I'll rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The first word, Alex, in verse 18 is yet. That is a great word. God's not finished with me yet. God's fullness of what He wants to do is not through yet. What does that mean? It means He's still working, doesn't it?
That's right. That's right. And do you know, one of the great things about the Christian life, even in the midst of troubles and hardships and sometimes disappointments, we know the story's not over. You know, one of the main questions, we were at a church yesterday doing a Q&A, and the very first question, you know, if God is in control, why does it seem like bad things happen? Well, because we're in the midst of a conflict. It's a fallen world, but God is ushering in His kingdom. And it says, yet I will triumph in God. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Christian friends, be encouraged about the future tense of your salvation. You know, praise God for the past tense that my sins are forgiven, the present tense that God is with all of us right now. He's with us, and you can sleep tonight confident that God never does. But Bert, don't you think there's a lot to be excited about anticipating the future tense of our salvation?
You got that right. Verse 19 even, I think, alludes to that. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He'll make me walk on my high hills.
Yes.
God's plans for you are good. I mean, that's what Jeremiah found out concerning the southern kingdom. God's plan for them is good. God's plan for you as a believer is good. Now, Alex, I think what we have to do when we do that, talking about future and talking about what is good, you have to define what is good.
Yeah.
What is good is me becoming more like Jesus. It's not ease. It's not just having everything at my beck and call. What is good is that Bert Harper, each day of his life, be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. That
right.
is what is good. And sometimes it takes discipline. Sometimes it takes heartbreak, difficulty of living in a fallen world for that to be accomplished.
Well, yeah. And, you know, Habakkuk 3, and folks, read this. There's probably, I don't know, less than 60 verses in the whole book. You can read this book in 20 minutes or less. But, you know, it says, Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years make known. In other words, at just the right time, Lord, we need you to show up. Make yourself known. And God always does things right on time, Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time. But it says, in wrath, remember mercy. Okay,
yes.
There's Jesus in that. The wrath of God was poured on the Son of God, so there would be rescue for the people of God. So even though His justice, His holiness, His wrath was satisfied, mercy was revealed. Mercy was revealed. And very famously, it ends and it says, you know, He's with me, the Lord is my strength, I will triumph in the Lord Almighty. Modern translations render it this way. I want to talk a little bit about 3:19. It says, He makes my feet like those of a deer and enables me to walk on the mountain heights. Now, I know many people will probably remember the way the King James rendered that. He will make me like hinds' feet on high places. And do you remember that very famous book? It was a devotional book by, it wasn't Hannah Whitall Smith, but it was Hannah somebody. Do you remember that book, Bert?
Something about hinds' feet.
Hinds' feet on
yes.
high places.
Yes.
Well, in the Old English, a hind, H-I-N-D, H-A-N-D-S, that was a deer.
Right.
And if you've ever seen one of these rams or deer that can jump from rock to rock, I saw this thing on one of the shows of these deer that are incredibly agile. And, you know, it's almost like a vertical rock with just like a quarter inch of a piece of rock jutting out. And they leap around and you think they're going to fall to their death. But those deer know how to do it. That's how stable you are in God. And Bert, I would rather be on the dangerous mountain peak with God than on the flat ground out of his will.
Amen.
Because when you're in the will of God and you've got the Lord Almighty as your protector, guide, provider, you're going to be crossing the mountaintops, going through the dangerous places in absolute safety because you're where God has put you to be and he is with you.
I find verse 19 having several of those thoughts, my strength. He's the one that strengthens me to do it. He will make. He gives me the ability to do it. And he will make me walk in high places. He gives me the place to do it. Do you catch that? I mean, God is the whole. He's the centerpiece of everything we do. You know, when they look at an earthquake, they want to know where the epicenter is. Where did it originate? Life well lived originates with this relationship that you can have with God through Jesus Christ. The only way you can have it, you'll never find it anywhere else. You'll not find it in anything else. And when you do, verse 19 becomes reality for us, Alex. He is our strength. I've heard it, you as well, pastoring, ministering to people, and they'll come, I don't see how you do what you do when you're going through this difficult time. And I've heard it again and again. The Lord is my strength. He is my salvation. He is the one. And we've got people who are listening today, and they don't know how they're going to make it. Turn to Christ. Don't turn to anything else. Don't turn to that which you've accustomed to, alcohol, pornography, drugs. Don't turn to your job. Turn to Christ. He is the one. He's the one that can make your feet like deer's feet. They will make you stand in difficult places. He can do that, can he?
He really can. And, you know, we're talking, folks, if you wonder kind of what we're doing, we're pulling Jesus out of every page. We're finding Christ in the Old Testament. All right, the Shepherd's Psalm, Psalm 23, says in verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." That's one of those verses that alludes to the fact that I could be in a hard place, but I know God is with me. Well, in Habakkuk 3, and this final chapter is basically a prayer, confession, and a trust in the Lord. There's really, in every chapter, three parts to every chapter of this three-chapter book. But listen to this. Okay, the judgment of God is coming, and the prophet says, you know, when I heard this, my heart trembled within me. Now listen to this. "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there's no fruit in the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will triumph in Yahweh. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation." You know, this Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18 kind of, to me, Bert, is almost like Psalm 23. Though there's no food in the cupboard, God's going to make a way somehow, and I'm going to trust him.
Amen. It makes you think of John 6 when people walked away and Jesus asked them, "Are you going to also go away?" Peter said, "To whom would we go? You have the words of life." Though all this happens, he says, "I will trust in you." 888-589-8840. Give us a call. Alex and I are waiting.
Have you ever been tempted to be greedy? Jesus said in Luke 12, 15, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And then the writer of Hebrews said, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money." In our culture, there is a lot of pressure on young people to go out and get a good education or a good trade so they can get a good job, make good money, and, quote, live the good life. The problem comes in that with all that pressure, the temptation to love money and become greedy is often standing just behind the door. Father, would you deliver all of us from the evil of loving money and becoming greedy? Help us and our children to understand that the abundant life is not found in what we own, but in a love relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is James Poole, the National Prayer Director of OneCry.com.
American Family Association began in 1977 as the National Federation for Decency. Founded by Don Wildman, our mission is to inform, equip, and activate people like you to strengthen the moral foundations of American culture and give aid to the church. American Family Association is one of the largest and most effective pro-family organizations in the country, and it's because of God's blessings and the generosity of people like you.
American Family Association has launched phase two of the Target boycott.
Tim Wildman.
Here's what I'm asking you to do. Number one, sign the boycott pledge if you haven't already. Number two, help get the word out about the Boycott Target campaign. And number three, make a contribution to help us with our social media ad campaign. We want Target to reverse this dangerous policy of allowing men into women's restrooms and changing areas.
Visit afa.net.
We've always had an interest. God has given us a gift of being able to help a lot of people with their finances and budgets and stuff.
AFA supporters Bernie and Alice Larson met Dan Celia at a Faith, Family, and Finance town hall meeting.
And he answered some questions, and we were thinking about the charitable gift annuities, and we'd never heard of that before, but we thought, well, we'd always wanted to leave some of our money for God, but we didn't know where or how. And we felt like this was put into our laps as answer to our prayers as to what we could do after we're gone.
Bernie and Alice learned a charitable gift annuity from the AFA Foundation would provide them with a monthly income for life, as well as supporting the American Family Association into the future. You can learn more about charitable gift annuities and other financial products at afafoundation.net or call 800-326-4543, extension 345.
And you just can't outgive God.
Thanks for listening to Exploring the Word, and be sure to tell others about AFR Talk.
The Word of God is spoken. We are changed forever. Power of sin is broken. We are free. We are running to salvation. We have been delivered. The Word of God is spoken. We are free.
Amen. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. It's time for our Q&A. When Alex and I, we do a prayer rally, a town hall meeting, we call them different things, but when we're together, I usually preach. Alex comes and he shares some of his, it's preaching, but he makes it more relevant where we are today and talking about that. And then we usually do Q&A. I found out if we don't do that, they don't think we've done our job if we don't do question and answer.
I love to do that because, look, the Bible has the answer. Bert and Alex don't have the answers, but the Word of God has the answer. And we try to, whenever people do ask us a question, we want to give to the best of our ability, what does the Word of God say? You know, Bert, before the break, we were talking about how the Lord is faithful, and there's no gospel song that says, the Lord will make a way somehow when beneath the cross you bow.
Mm.
And that is the answer, isn't it?
It is.
Come to Jesus. And he is faithful.
Amen. Well, we've got people online, so we want to go to the phone lines, and we're going to go to Michigan and talk to Seth. Seth, welcome.
Hey, how are you?
Doing great today. How are you doing up in Michigan? Is it spring there yet?
No, it's cloudy and rainy, but temperature is about 47, but it's getting better as the days go on.
Okay. Well, go ahead, brother.
Hey, I got a lot of anxiety with... I love the Lord, and I'm trying to live for him, but I have anxiety about death. I fear death a lot, and I wonder if is that a lack of my faith, or is that I talked to the pastor at the local church, and he said, well, it's normal. Everyone's afraid of dying. If they say they're not telling the truth. But I wonder, I don't know, is it a lack of my faith, or is that a normal anxiety that everyone has? And I wonder, can a person die in peace? Well, that's my majority of my question there, so I'll hang up and listen. Thank you.
Seth, thank you, and thank you for calling to ask Alex and myself that question. I have not looked at death in the eyes. I've had some wrecks that I thought, could this be? But I haven't had a disease where I've had that. Seth, in the Bible and in life, I've seen those who were facing death, and they had unusual peace. Let me give this, and I want to turn it over to Alex. I heard a sermon, and it was a great sermon. It was about grace, saving grace, living grace, and then finally, dying grace. God gives you the grace that you need when you need it. You remember that scripture? He gives more grace when it comes to dying. At that point in time, when you know Jesus Christ is personal Savior, you may have anxiety now, but you can look forward. I do believe, Alex, that God can bring that peace. Again, dying grace that He gives at that point in time. Go ahead, Alex.
God bless you. And you know what? I appreciate your honesty, because I think any of us, if we're honest, you know, we don't exactly look forward to the experience of dying, partly because it's unknown. None of us have ever done that yet. And so I think it's very understandable to have some apprehension about that. But I want to talk a little bit about what the Bible says. But first, I want to say a little bit about my experience. Bert is right. If you're in the ministry, you're in the hospital a lot with people that are leaving this world. And for born-again Christians, I've just seen a peace come. I honestly think God gives grace and God gives comfort. And frankly, I think even God gives courage, perhaps, because we can know, you know, we can absolutely be sure. We've talked about it many times. If you're a born-again Christian, you have absolute assurance that God will never leave you or forsake you. And there's really several things. I mean, death brings the separation of us from this world, the temporary parting of us from our loved ones. There's, you know, entering eternity. But if you're saved, you have absolute confidence in the promise of God's word that you'll go to heaven, not hell, if you're born again. And 1 John 5:13 is a great one of that. You may know that you have eternal life. John 6:40, Jesus said, you will have everlasting life if you believe on me. But the other thing is, you know, the pain. And, you know, Paul wrote about the sting of death. And Bert, you know, that is something. There's illnesses, there's accidents. But I honestly believe that for his children, you know, it talks about in Luke chapter 16 how the poor man, the angels came and carried him to paradise. We know if God has taken all the great pains to make it possible for us to go to heaven, he's going to be with us and tenderly, gently minister us in that transition from this world to the next. And it's not anything we necessarily look forward to, but we can be confident that he's going to carry us through and make sure that we're okay.
Seth, again, I want to say thank you. I agree with Alex for you being able to call, and honestly, I just want to say I've seen it dozens of times when there was anxiety, but at that point in time, for those that were believers and knew him, and far as they knew, they had confessed their known sin, it became a peaceful place from death into life. And so, brother, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct you, even at the point of death. Thank you again, Seth. Let's go to Virginia and talk to David. David, welcome.
Thank you. First of all, I'd like to say God bless both of you. I really enjoy your program, and I'll try to make it quick as I can. I got a couple questions about the book of Genesis. The first one is, when the Lord is forcing Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, and he says, but paraphrasing here, you know, they must leave the Garden of Eden because now they have the knowledge of good and evil, lest they take from the tree of life and be like us and live forever. And I'm just wondering, is that because he did not want them in their mortal bodies, and now that they have the knowledge of good and evil, they will be susceptible to disease and sickness? And then the other question is, in the book of Genesis also, when Abraham is on the mountain and God stops him from killing Isaac, and it says the angel of God, which it doesn't use that exact wording in the Bible very often. It says the angel of God speaking to Abraham, and then the angel starts speaking to Abraham as though he is God. Could that possibly be Jesus? Okay. And now I'll just hang up and listen to you guys respond.
Thank you, David. Alex, let's go in reverse order. Let's go to Abraham on the mountain, the angel. Mm-hmm. Most of the time, when it refers with a definite article, I won't say most, but I think it is most, but many, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think it was on that at that point in time? This is Genesis chapter 22.
Yeah, I think so. When you hear the phrase "the angel of the Lord" in the Old Testament, that's just one of the ways that it's a reference to God appearing in the Old Testament, a pre-incarnation appearance of Christ. Because a lot of times it mentions an angel, but when it says the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord. And so I think that is definitely, we call it a theophany, an Old Testament appearance of Christ.
I would and agree. When you think about the ram caught in the thicket representing Jesus, and Jesus, speaking and holding the knife back, all the imagery is there. Imagery is there. What about the knowledge of good and evil, partaking that they did eat of that fruit, but they did not eat of the tree of life? The knowledge of tree and evil, that's when you become like God, knowing good and evil. Now, The only thing I'd like to say before I turn it over to you, they already knew what good was. They had experienced it.
You catch
what I'm saying? They had the best there was. So there's that thing about wanting to human nature, even in the garden, wanting to step outside God's boundaries, Alex.
Exactly. Well, it's Genesis 3:22, 23, 24. Do you know, actually expelling Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden was a merciful thing to do, because they didn't want to live. God did not want them to live in an unredeemable, fallen, painful state where they would never die. Now, in the New Jerusalem, it says the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. The access to the tree of life will not be quarantined anymore. And so the Lord sent God out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. That's Genesis 3:23. And drove man out because presumably in their fallen, unredeemed state, they might have, eaten from the tree of life and been in that state forever. So that was a merciful thing. But do you know, in verse 22, I want to say this, Bert. Sometimes the way the English Bible renders it, it says the Lord God said, since man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. There some have the wrong impression that it's like, oh no, man is like us now. God, let me say this, God was not threatened or intimidated. What the wording really means is now that man has experienced evil, God knows what good is, and God knows there was the potential for sin. So God had knowledge of it. Man had experienced the fall. And he disobeyed and now was tainted by sin. So man was in a different state than the state in which he had been created. So really, we see the beginning of the unfolding of God's plan of salvation to remedy the damage done by our sin choice.
Amen. So we eat the tree of life in a state of forgiveness. That's the whole idea. They would have eaten the tree of life in the state of unforgiveness. And that's the neat part, okay? That's just my little addition to that. And I think that puts it in perspective. Thank you, Alex. Thank you for calling, David. Let's go to Virginia and talk to Philip. Philip, welcome.
Hi, guys. Thanks for taking my call. After 7 years of marriage, I just recently found out that my wife had an affair on me. And the good Lord has kept me calm through the situation. But resentment and trust, I know is I'm having a problem kind of dealing with that right now. You know, I want to work through this. I want our marriage to work. There's times where, you know, of course I just want to throw in the towel, and, you know, after that long of being together, you know, it's, you know, for somebody to lie to you and do that, you know, just how to get over that.
Okay. Philip, we need to pray for you. We're asking people, we're going to try to have time to pray for you. I want you to share with you the book of Hosea, chapter 3, after Gomer had played the harlot multiple times. Let me share that. She is redeemed by him. But here, and I think this is really important, Alex and I, Philip, it says in chapter 3, verse 3, and Philip, I'd ask you to find that. He said to her, you shall stay with me many days, and you shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man, thus I'll also be toward you. There's this proven time after a relationship like this has been broken. You shall stay with me many days. You've got to withdraw from that. And so there is that period of time of adjustment, of getting reacquainted, trust factor being rebuilt. And I think Hosea chapter 3, verse 3 really speaks to that. Alex, what would you say to Philip?
Philip, thank you for calling. And let me ask, how recent was this?
Back in November.
Okay, so that's recent. Have you all been pastoral and marriage counseling? Have you all both together been to counseling?
We have not. We've gone to talk to somebody at our church, and at that point in time, she wasn't sure if she wanted to work on a relationship, and you know, kind of, I guess, self-preservation has kicked in, and, you know, I've had to kind of force myself not to worry about what she's doing as much. So it's kind of, you know, I've got to the point where, yeah, I think that's where I'm at, where I'm ready to throw in the towel, because I, you know, for months, well, I didn't find out until a couple weeks ago.
Let me say this, and if you could, I want Brent to get your contact info, because I want to send you a couple of phone numbers and things, and I don't want to talk about where you are in the country, but let me say this. Your marriage can be saved. And it's God is for marriage. God wants your marriage saved. And so the Lord will help you. I will say this, there's got to be some work and some investment. And she has to want to work on the marriage. You can't, as we say, pedal this bicycle alone. Also, there's trust that must be rebuilt. There's hurt and some wounds that need time and God's healing. And there's also some factors that cause this that are going to have to be addressed. I want to encourage you, I beg of you, you and your wife both be in this. It's going to take work. What's going to happen? If you're willing to work, you're going to learn new things about the faithfulness of God. And just like a broken bone, the strongest point is where it healed. If you'll work on your marriage, and that's both of you, you're going to come out strong on the other side. But there is a journey back, and you're going to have to invest in it.
Join me in praying for Philip and his wife. Lord, bless them. Use them. Let them get that counsel that is needed, accountability that will help them both. In Jesus' name. Philip, thank you for calling. Thank you for letting us be a part of Hope of Helping. Alex, tomorrow we start Share-a-thon, brother, so we're looking forward to that.
And I'm headed to the airport, so I'll be there. And folks, we hope you'll be listening.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.